All right. In honor of, so Will Serrano, Mr. Schaefer did his Lord's Supper meditation because Will actually got snowed in, drifted in, couldn't get out this morning, actually. He called me and told me that. So, and then I think the Popes also from Red Lodge who come into summer with us, it's been a long time, they basically passed on their greetings today. Just the weather's been making it tough. But in honor of Will Serrano, I'll say it his way this morning. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. That was a little zing for my buddy Dave there, too. Romans chapter 13. We got a couple different passages this morning. I'm just going to read for opening. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 13. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. Foundation of this series of messages from Romans 13, and then I just wanted to preach a little series on love. I said before, this is something I need right now. I think hopefully it's helpful to the body, but you know, sometimes I get, there's just things that come up sometimes that convict me that I got some work to do myself. And so, you know, thinking about Romans is about faith. And I was thinking, what kind of things motivate us as people? Fear is a motivator, isn't it? And God starts at that basic motivator of fear. Reminds people there is a hell to get you moving in the right direction. And then, you know, Romans is about faith. And I think about, you know, faith, there's a saying that fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and nobody was there. You know, Jesus says things like, take courage, do not be afraid. You know, basically put faith in Him and that fear will go away. We also know the scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. And sometimes, you know, you think about love and the opposite of love is hate. But it's been said, and I kind of like the way it's said, the opposite of love is selfishness. And self is the problem. Self gets in the way. And isn't Christianity, really, from the time that we're immersed into Christ, that old person is put to death in the waters of immersion, right? And a new creature raised to walk in newness of life. And one of the things the scripture continues to exhort us, though, is to lay aside the old man, to put on the new. It's not like that isn't a one-time thing. So self gets in the way. And love like God, love like Christ, is really God's solution for that. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. Father, that we can see you revealed therein. We can see your character. We can see your goodness. We can see your love. Father, we're appreciative. Though that you didn't just write us a love letter although you certainly have written us that love letter in the Scriptures. But you backed up that letter with actions. You didn't just talk about love, you showed us love. And you continue to. Father, we're appreciative for the sacrifice that you purchased the church with your own blood. That you laid down your life for us. And Father, that's even while we were yet sinners. We're thankful for that example of love. I ask, Lord, that you be with me today as I preach your word. That I would preach in a way that is understandable. And that each of us can consider these things, consider your words, Lord. Love is patient. And love is kind. And that we would be imitators of you, Father, as your beloved children. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the context of Romans going into Romans 13, and the context actually going into 1 Corinthians 13, both of them have to do with gifts in the body of Christ. A slightly different type of gifts, but it's about using our gifts in the body of Christ accordingly. I did want to mention this from the public reading. A thought that's popped into my mind the last couple of weeks is, you know, you're born into a certain family. And what family you were born into, you were then chosen. I mean, that dictated what your responsibilities were. If you were a priest, that's Levites. Let's just back it up. If you remember what we've done, it covered in public reading. The Levites, that would dictate what your responsibilities were. For example, in the tabernacle and later in the temple. So, you know, we talk about gifts and we talk about abilities and we're born with certain abilities and we all have those. But I also want us to understand, like, scripturally, brother, there are things that we can learn how to do. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's in accordance with faith, but just something I was considering is, like, you can really, if you set your mind to it and you have the right attitude about it, you can learn to do anything. You really can. And so sometimes if some of us, we're not sure what our gift is, you know, what am I good at? Find a job that needs to be done. See a need and learn to do that. Like, fill that need. We that's available to us. I just wanted to say that by way of introduction from the public reading. It just made me think of that. But, you know, the overall context here of Romans 13 and 1 Corinthians 13 is that we're to use our gifts in love. We talked about last week, if it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter what those gifts are. It matters why we use them. The love behind it is much more important than the gifts or the abilities that we have. But when we talk about love, brethren, I think it's also important to know what the Scripture is speaking of. There are two Greek words that the Scripture speaks of in reference to love. There's agape and phileo. Phileo is, it's friendship love. And the Scripture does speak of that. It's important to have a friendship love. I remember one of the brethren who used to live here, he used to say, you know, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. Now that's not actually scripturally true. Okay, you have to learn to like each other too, right? It's a friendship love. But there's agape love, which is a sacrificial, lay down your life for somebody else sort of love. And that's the love that's being spoken of both in Romans 13 and in 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to just go with me to John chapter 21 quickly. Most of us are familiar with this. A few of us may not be. But John chapter 21, in the English, love comes across. We can't tell from the Greek. We don't have necessarily a special word that we've translated phileo one way and agape one way. Maybe if you're reading Rotherham's like Mr. Gold does, you'll see he's pretty consistent there in his translation of that. But New American Standard doesn't really have a difference, a distinguishing a word there. But I'm going to read John 21, a little passage here in verse 15 through 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you agape me more than these? Do you love me to where you're willing to lay down your life for me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I like you a lot. The way Rotherham says that, you know that I'm fond of you. He didn't really answer the question, did he? Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Are you willing, do you love me to the point that you're willing to lay down your life for me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I like you a lot. That's the way I'm going to say that. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, please excuse my, this is my little bit of interpretation of this. Simon, son of John, do you really even like me? Because he switches from agape to phileo. Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Are you fond of me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. You see, Peter, it's not so much that Jesus asked him the question three times that make Peter sad. It's Peter's picking up on what Jesus is saying. Jesus switches the question from, do you agape me? Do you love me to the way that you're willing to lay down your life for me? And the third time, Jesus says to him, do you really even like me? Do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I'll let you go back and sort that out. But I think there's a distinction there. And the kind of love that we're talking about in Romans 13 and 1 Corinthians 13 is a love that I'm willing to lay down my life for you. A love that says, I am willing to do for you what is best for your eternity, what is honestly best for you. A love of absolute commitment and willing sacrifice. And of course, we've seen this example, okay, through Jesus the Christ. The kind of love that God demonstrated when He sent His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. And Scripture bears that out really well. But I am thankful for that example. I mentioned this recently, but I'm mindful of a series. There was a marriage video series that I got to see some growing up. They showed it in the church in Bozeman a few times. Called Love is a Decision. And I don't think that it covered every, you know, both, all sides of that, I'm going to say, really well. But I will say the title is great. Love is a decision. Like, you make up your mind to love. You know, we recognize this. You think about the traditional wedding vows that we say from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. That's a decision, isn't it? That's a commitment. That's not if things go better, it's not what we said. We said for better or for worse. We didn't say, if things work out well. That's not what we said. We made a decision. We made a commitment. I don't know if they say those vows much anymore these days, but that's the way it used to be. It was that idea behind an agape love. Whenever I consider this, I actually think about my brother-in-law, Jason Shanahan. I think he's a great example of this. Some of you are familiar with my family, my sister Lori and her sickness. She's been really seriously, chronically ill for years, really since a couple years after Jason and her got married. And, you know, I'll say this. I mean, Jason has a lot of extra responsibilities as a dad in that family and as a husband. And, you know, he's stuck through it all. He's treated my sister great through it all. And there are a lot of people, I mean, you look for a way out. There's a way out. Like, I mean, you want to come up with reasons why this, you know, this is not what I signed on for. Jason had no idea when he said, I do, that that's the way that was going to turn out within a couple years. But he said that, and he's been true to that with agape love. So, you know, we think about it as agape love. It is, you know, we talk about loving God and loving others. So sometimes in reference to loving God, you know, people talk about a personal relationship with God. When we talk about a personal relationship with God, and we say we love God, at the very core of that, what we're saying is, God, we want what's best for you. My experience is most people who say they love God, it's, God, I want you to give what's best for me. That's not love of God. Love of God says, God, what's best for you? We quote Matthew 6:33 around here a lot. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's love of God. Saying, what's best for you, God? What? And that's what I want to do. It changes a lot that, like, they get rid of probably 75% of the books that are sold in the Bible bookstore. It's not about what God's going to do for me. That's not what Christianity is at the core. Love of God says, God, what can I do for you? And then we apply that to love of others. And a few areas I want to talk about that today. The love of our family, love of the church, love of the lost. You know, one of the things that I've found is love is something. There's a saying, the devil's in the details, right? So sometimes we are exposed in things that are closest to home. You know, I think love, real, true love, and carrying this out, sometimes is, you know, it's most difficult in the family and in the church. So I think the reason behind that, let me just explain this for a second. If we go out and we're loving our neighbors ourselves, and they're not a Christian, and they're a jerk, I can write that they're not a Christian. I have zero expectations of somebody who's outside of Christ. You know what I mean? I mean, really, honestly. And so, in my mind, it's relatively easy. I'm going to treat them right. Doesn't matter. You know, they just don't know any better. But now, let's say in the church, in your family, sometimes there's like these built-in little bit of expectations. Well, these are fellow Christians. I'm expecting to get that back from them. So what I'm saying is that's sometimes where it's most difficult to actually love the way that Christ wants us to. And we read this last time, Matthew chapter 5. You don't just love those who love you back. In your family, you don't just love those people who you just naturally click with and are easy to get along with. You make a commitment like you love your family. Same in the church. So, you know, I think basically real love shows up, guys, when it is not being reciprocated. You know what I mean by that? That's when you show that you really love, when it's not being returned to you. You know, sometimes I hear, you know, well, people in the congregation here aren't loving enough. Brother, I think we've come a long ways. I think we can still do a lot better. But when you say that, if you say that sometimes, I just want you to think about this for a minute, okay? Because at the core, there's something wrong with that statement. It tells you something about you. Okay? What it says is that you're not getting what you expect. So, that may be true. But isn't that true in real relationships? Like, if you have expectations, you're going to be disappointed that those expectations aren't met. Real love doesn't say, I'm not getting what I need. Real love says, how can I give to meet somebody else's need? So if, you know, basically Steve Doty says, if something rubs you the wrong way, turn the cat around. So if you're not getting the love that you want, that you expect, well, let's look at this and think about it. How about me? What can I do to give that to somebody else? And, you know, I want to clarify this. You can't give it to somebody else either as some sort of manipulation technique. Like, if I give, God's going to give back to, you know, or this person then will give back to me. You know what I'm saying by that? Like Jesus says, give expecting nothing in return, and then he follows it up and says, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken, together running over will pour into your lap. There's a scriptural principle. You give, it will be given to you. You love, you will be loved back. But that can't be your motives behind it. It's kind of like, okay, hey, if Jesus, you know, God says, test me now on this, like give me 10%. Give me your tithe. If you're using that as an investment plan, your motives aren't right and it ain't going to work out for you that way. You know what I'm saying? The motives have to be right. But if you actually consider yourself, how do I love somebody else? What can I do to love others? It will come back to you. That's the way this works. So, you know, let's not put it on, in this case, the preacher, the teachers, other ladies in the church, wherever your mind wants to go. Hey, let's say me. So, let's work through this a little bit. Love is patient. Scripture says love is patient. You know, from this phrase, actually, there's a slogan used by the abstinence movement: "Love waits." And I think it's good. And basically, instead of preaching birth control, let's say, hey, let's wait for the sexual relationship until marriage. That's a good thing, and that's love. Love waits. Okay? Lust demands. Love waits. So I think there's a good basic principle there from Scripture that I'm appreciative that. That abstinence movement has taken into account. But, you know, scriptural love, guys, begins with a commitment. It really does. It's not with a demand to give me what I want. The olden days, the scriptural pattern was there was something called betrothal. There's a betrothal period. And there was a commitment that was made for a long time, probably like a year before the marriage actually took place. And that betrothal, the commitment was so binding that to get out of it, you had to get divorced, basically. Check it out. When Joseph and Mary and that whole situation comes up, Joseph's like going to divorce her. Joseph's not even married to her yet. But that was the commitment was there and binding in that way for a long period of time before there was ever any sexual relations. That's the way this was set up. Wow, we've got that flipped around today, don't we? Today, most people live together and see how it works, and then later, well, that's not, you can see at the very core, that's like the wrong way to start a relationship. It's the opposite of the way God has this set up. Love is patient. Love waits. Love is willing to wait. It's considering what's best for the other person, not just for what you want. So, love's patient. In a general sense here, that means we don't force things to have to happen right now. We're willing to wait to allow some things to naturally work through on their own. Let's just ask a question. Any of us that are in a relationship, let's say husband-wife relationship, just friends, how does it work when you try to force somebody else to change? What's your success rate with that? It doesn't work. Love is patient. Love isn't going to try to force somebody else to change. We can consider the way that the church works. There are people sometimes who we can call it law. They want to force external change on others through means of the law. Well, you can make it look good for a little while, but there's no real change. Love is patient. Love understands. We want real change. Real progress that's made at a natural rate. I remember it's a long time ago now, but when I first was a dad, and I'm waiting, Chris, for my first time, I get to announce I'm going to be a grandpa. Congratulations, by the way. But, you know, Matthew's not here, so we're fine. Caleb, you're still too young, so. But, it was a long time ago, but when Matthew was born, he was walking like 9 months old. He's just a go-getter. And then Caleb comes along and, 9 months goes by and 10 months goes by and 11 months go by and 12 months go by. And, and then I think Caleb started walking sometime around a year old. So, what I'm saying is you have two different kids, and if you're basing what is normal or to be expected off of somebody else. It's going to change your attitude towards another person. Personally, I don't like, you know, some of the, you go in, you're, what am I trying to say? You know, all the doctor charts of normal. You know, what's normal? So, but there can be a tendency to think about that. And where am I going with this? Where I'm going with this is, what about spiritually? You know, sometimes we, hey, maybe somebody, you actually lay out the gospel to them, and one night they're like, I got to get into this thing. Like, I've known, I've been looking for this, I want this, I believe, I want in. And maybe that happens, and they're like, the Philippian jailer, they're ready to go one night. Maybe somebody else, it's a year-long process. What is love? Love is patient, isn't it? Love is not going to try to force, no, this is what you need to do right now. Sometimes, guys, in our zeal to tell people, which is, zeal is good, but our zeal to tell people where they stand with God and, hey, this is something you need to think about and urgency, and all that stuff's there in the Scripture. But the choice is on the person hearing the message. And we need to be patient with them. How about in the body of Christ? Sometimes some of us, you know, it seems like we hit the ground running, we're out, and we all, you know, we're going out, we're telling other people about Christ, and we're actually helping save somebody else's soul already, and we're picking this up fast, and there are other people, it just doesn't seem to be going as fast. Well, for one thing, let's remember, you don't know what's in everybody's heart. You can't see that. Okay? The other thing is, love is patient. Okay? People grow at different rates. Okay? The Scripture talks about fruit, right? Bearing fruit. You take fruit trees. Do fruit trees, are there, some trees have to grow a long time before they ever bear fruit. So love is patient. You know, to come back to this, too, sometimes the way you start. Okay? I'm not down talking either Matthew or Caleb. Okay? But, you know, Matthew walking at nine months and Caleb's a year. But, you know, Caleb, by the time the kid's 2 years old, he's one of the most coordinated kids I ever met. He's dribbling a basketball and, like, sometimes, like, the way somebody starts, too, isn't the way that they finish. So we need to be careful about that. Can't judge somebody when they don't hit a mark on your predetermined time scale. Matter of fact, let's just say this. You shouldn't have a predetermined time scale for somebody else. Love is patient. Love cares about the other person, so is a patient. And we have, like I said, we apply this to all of our relationships with people. And what about with our spouses? There are things you want your spouse to, you know, hey, I really like you to grow here, and maybe even talk about stuff and say, you know, this is something I'd really like you to do. And, you know, if you're having that kind of conversation, hey, tell me something that I can work on. And, you know, it's a back and forth. And then, you know, we talked about that. Like, we've talked about that five times now. Like, when are you going to do? What's the Scripture say? Love is patient. How about with our children? Man, raising kids is a long haul, isn't it? I taught you that at 5 years old. And you're 15 and we're having to talk about this again? Well, love is patient. And sometimes you have to go back and you have to readdress or guide things that, yes, you covered, but it was a long time ago. Isn't that sometimes... a second, put yourself as child of God and consider, has God ever had to come back and remind you of some things in your life? Love is patient. Patient with the lost and with fellow Christians. So waiting is one aspect of patience. You're not, basically we don't get upset because somebody isn't on our time schedule. Justin was talking about managing time, and that's good. We should manage our own time, and that's scriptural. But you can't manage somebody else's time. Okay? Love doesn't do that. Okay? So, you know, love, but there's another aspect of this word patient. In the King James, I like the way the King James translates patient a lot. Long suffering. Okay? Love is patient. Love is long suffering. Love's willing to persevere for the sake of others. And I'm just going to give an example. There's a lady I've known very well, very, very well from the time I was a kid. And she became a Christian. Actually, her, I would say, middle to early to mid-20s. She was married to a guy, and this guy resisted, right? Had no interest in becoming a Christian, was kind of even a jerk about it for years and years and years. I think a good 15 years, very resistant to it. Okay? Some things that happened, you know, basically this lady, she continued to love her husband. Okay? She stuck with him, she's a good wife, she prayed for him, some things came up in his life, this guy became a Christian, and a few years ago he died as a faithful Christian. This lady, love was long suffering, and it changed the eternity of her husband. You know, ultimately, what can we say? Whose love was it that saved this man? It was the love of Christ, wasn't it? We see, you know, we're not saying this lady saved him. Christ saved him, but it was the love of Christ demonstrated through this Christian lady. See what I'm saying? So we imitate Christ. Love is patient. Love doesn't give up. We love perseveres. Let's talk about children for a second. You know, I've seen parents get discouraged about the waywardness of their children. Hey, we got a lot of young parents, young kids coming up. I am going to encourage you. Okay? As a dad, with some kids that are growing, like, there's no higher priority than you have in your life than to show the love of Christ to your children. Like, one thing I can tell you, I don't regret one moment I spent with my kids. So you be a parent, be a dad, and be a mom, and you give your absolute best. You only get them for one shot. So, like, I'm telling you, like, be committed to them. You have them. They're a gift from the Lord. So do your absolute best. And if you need help, get help on how to raise your kids. But do this. But what if I've made plenty of mistakes, and God's been very gracious to me. But, you know, sometimes our kids don't turn out the way that we had hoped. And I've seen parents get really discouraged about the waywardness of their children. And I've seen some of them get so discouraged they quit. They gave up on God. They blamed God. Like, well, let me just ask you a question. If you're a parent and you still have hope for your children to make it to heaven, and even if you're discouraged about where they're at and they're standing with God, if you quit, do you realize what? Like, basically now you gave almost no chance for them to make it. It doesn't make sense. Love suffers long. Some parents keep going. They keep loving God. And they keep loving their children. And they pull them back. Justin Bolton's mom said a lot of prayers for him. She never quit loving you. So don't quit. Love is willing to suffer long. How about the lost? Is it discouraging sometimes how difficult it is to get somebody that actually cares enough to listen? I mean, just to sit down, you know, just to have a little actual legitimate conversation about real stuff. Sometimes it'd be discouraging. Guys, love suffers long. Then maybe sometimes people become Christians. They get in and then they fall away. You know, like, some of you, how much you've prayed. Today's prayer and fasting for the lost. You pray and you fast and you want to help somebody make it to heaven. And you help them and they become a Christian. And then they fall away. You know, I don't want to get too sound negative here, but, you know, you start thinking, how many people did I have to try to pour out my life to find somebody who was willing to listen? And then they were willing to listen and they actually followed through on this. And then they didn't stay with it. And lots of people quit. Hey, if you're doing this, guys, to, you know, like the olden days, the gunfighters, and you take one down and you get to put a notch on the belt, you quit. But love suffers long. Love gets you to go back one more time too, doesn't it? Love gets you to say one more time, hey, I love you. I care about you. I want to help you make. Can we talk about this again? Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I know today's one of those days. I see it in people's eyes out there. Love suffers long, even through some of Mr. Wilson's messages. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know what? Love overlooks one more mistake. I've had it up to here. I'm done. Love's patient. Love suffers long. Love says, one more shot. I'm willing to do this one more time. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. That's the love of Christ, guys, in your life. I'm just going to say, we can talk about all the stuff Christ did before we became a Christian. I'm just going to say, for me, since I've become a Christian, wow, God's been patient with me. Love is patient. Let's be imitators of God as His beloved children. And let's be patient. Let's be patient in our families. I know we're done, and I said we're done, and you guys have suffered long already, but I'm just going to just take a shot at husbands for just a second. Guys, sometimes we just aren't very loving. And it shows up sometimes in lack of patience. You know, before you got married, you were so lovey-dovey and be willing to go and, you know, take somebody on a date and care about them, show them how much. And then you got married and you're like, okay, we're done. You know, got the trophy to deer to hang on the wall there. And okay, what's next in life? And then, okay, hey, let's go. Come on. You know, like love is patient. So that's a special shot from husband to husbands. Be patient. Patient in our families. Patient with our kids, guys. Kids, they're children. Hey, wherever they're at. Like, remember, it's interesting, Jacob, I think it's a little bit of an excuse that he gives to Esau when he doesn't want to go with him, but he does say something that's legit. He said, I need to consider the peace of my wife and children. Something that we should do. So, let's be patient and long-suffering in our family, in the church, and with the lost. The love of Christ manifested in us. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the perfect example of love. We love, Lord, because you first have loved us. And you continue to show us that example from heaven as you always live to make intercession on our behalf. You continue to show us that example through your bride, the church. We're so thankful, so appreciative for the love of the brethren. Lord, I ask that we would grow in that. That each of us today would make a personal commitment, if we haven't already, Lord, and I hope we all already are doing this, but to love like you do. To be patient. To be patient with each other. If we're frustration's starting to mount and we want to start saying, I've had it up to here with someone, that we just step back. Love doesn't do that. Love's patient. Love's willing to suffer long. For the sake of somebody else's soul. For the sake of their eternity. So Lord, give us that spirit of patience. That our love would be shown through that. And that would be, Lord, in every relationship that we have. This week that we would make a commitment, Father, to show that through Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.